Let me ask you a question in the way of an introduction to this morning's message. Can you imagine a group of men, say 100 men or even 200 men, getting together to build a skyscraper without any plans, any wisdom, any ability to build that? I can't imagine anybody starting to work on a project like that without some kind of a set of blueprints to instruct them. Our Lord Jesus instructed us in building a house to lay a sure foundation. Don't build a house on sand. Build it on a solid rock. And if we're going to lay a sure foundation, we have to know the measurements. We have to know how big the house is going to be. Then he told us to be sure and sit down and count the cost. In case you don't have enough to finish the project. Because if we start something and then can't finish it, and somebody else comes along and finishes it for us, the person who finishes the project is the one who gets the glory. Well, that's what Arminian doctrine is doing. It's telling us that Christ wasn't able to finish his work, so we have to finish it for him. And they're robbing God of his glory and getting the glory to themselves. Now, the word of God is plain. There's plenty of scripture to teach that this whole creation was purposed by God. The salvation of his elect was purposed by God before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His blood is referred to as the blood of the everlasting covenant. He loves his people with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness he draws us unto himself. You just can't deny it. Our Lord mentioned over and over and over again that his Father gave him a people. They were given to him in the eternal covenant of grace before time began. I want to ask you, if you will, please, to turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. It was God's own purpose and grace that planned this salvation of his people. We read in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. It was God's own purpose and grace that chose us in Christ before this world was created. It was God's own purpose and grace that determined that Jesus Christ would be the Savior of his people. It was God's own purpose and grace that determined that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin, that God our Creator would become a man. It was God's own purpose and grace that determined that Jesus Christ would establish a perfect righteousness for his people by his perfect obedience to his Heavenly Father's will. It was God's own purpose and grace that determined that Jesus Christ, by the supreme sacrifice of himself, would satisfy the holy justice of God and pay the redemption price in full for our sins, removing our sins from God's sight forever. And it was God's own purpose and grace that predestinated us unto the adoption of children. It was God's own purpose and grace that brings his blood-bought children under the preaching of his gospel. And it was God's own purpose and grace to give us his Spirit to guide us into all truth. Now here in Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 4, we read these holy inspired words: "The Lord hath made all things for himself. yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now that perfectly harmonizes, that last part of verse 4 perfectly harmonizes with the fact that God is the divine potter and we're the clay and he forms the vessel as it pleases him. Some are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Others are vessels of mercy, which God afore prepared unto glory. Now I've titled this message, Where Do I Fit In? And I was telling my wife earlier, I never feel like I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm human and I know who I represent. And I know how important it is for a preacher to make sure that what he is preaching is the truth of the truths of the gospel. And God's preachers repeat themselves. We don't mind. For you and for me, it's safe. It's not something that's difficult for me to do. I'm not straining to get this out to tell you the truth. I love to tell you the truth over and over and over again. Repetitious preaching is the best way to learn truths of the gospel for the glory of our Savior. And so, where do I fit in? I'll guarantee you on the authority of God's word, we fit in somewhere. Now let me take you to Colossians chapter 1, and like I've said, I repeat myself a lot and I use a lot of the same scripture, but that's okay. I don't mind. Let me mention some thoughts before I read this passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 1. Elijah and all those false prophets fit right in where God had determined them to fit in. And after God proved that Elijah was his prophet, Elijah was instructed to kill all of those false prophets. That's where they fit in. There was a wicked woman that those prophets served, those false prophets served, by the name of Jezebel. She was thrown out of a window, and this is where she fit in. God kills and God makes alive. She was thrown out of a window, and it killed her, and the dogs ate the flesh of that wicked woman. And we read this in the scripture, the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung. Now that's where she fit in. That's exactly where she fit in. You can find fault with God if you want to, but this is what his word teaches. Now just as a point of interest, Jezebel was her daddy's little baby girl at one time. Those wicked men who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where they fit in. It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And those wicked men were mama's sweet little baby boys at one time. I'm saying that to tell you this. The love of our parents has absolutely nothing to do with the salvation of God's elect. It's God's eternal love that he himself set upon a particular people that would be with Christ, giving him all the glory forever and forever and forever. So if you're with me in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, God is not a benevolent old man with a beard down to his feet, up in the heavens, wringing his hands, hoping against hope that somehow things are going to work out. That's the image that a lot of people have of the God of this Bible. That is not the God of the Bible. Our God is on his sovereign throne of glory, and we read this concerning him: all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, that is God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, where do I fit in? Do I fit in with the majority of the people who look to a God who can't do anything unless the created being allows him to do it? Or do I look to God who's working all things after the counsel of his own will, who tells us plainly that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God himself, does according to his own will in the army of heaven and amongst inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? Now, the majority of the people of this world, and most of the people don't go to church. Well, I shouldn't say most, but I think that's a fair statement. Most of the people don't go to church, but they're religious. People will worship anything. And all unregenerate men and women believe that there's a little good in everybody. And all we have to do is just fan that little spark of good, and it's going to burst into a flame of good that will allow those people to produce a righteousness that God will accept. I'm not making that up. We were there. In our unregenerate state, we thought our good would outweigh our bad. Even a person who murders somebody will justify themselves by saying, I only murdered one. I know people who murdered four or five. If we're going to compare ourselves with anybody, and it's not wise to compare ourselves with others, but if we're going to compare ourselves with anybody, let's compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, I'm telling you the truth. God demands perfection. I'll say that again. God demands perfection. We cannot be accepted in God's sight unless we're as perfect as God himself. You say, that lets me out. That does me too, if I'm depending on my own righteousness to make me perfect. But my perfection is found in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. He's perfect. Everything about him is perfect. His thoughts, his mind, his steps, everything that he did when he walked on this earth was perfect in God's sight. So if our view of self is that our good will outweigh our bad, then we've missed it. The Word of God teaches us differently. Here's where God's children who've been enlightened by the Spirit of God fit in. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3:12. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:8. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7:18. And you go on and on and on and on. Now this is what's being taught in most churches where today's professing Christians go to worship. God loves everyone. And Jesus Christ died for everyone. And God has given all men and women a free will to accept or reject Christ to gain favor with God. It's being taught that God has cast a vote, the devil has cast a vote, and unregenerate men and women cast a deciding vote. That is not true. In our unregenerate state, we love darkness and will not come to the light. We hate the light because our deeds are evil. And if we come to the light, our deeds will be reproved. Well, here's what the Word of God says. All workers of iniquity, God hates. God hates all workers of iniquity. That's in Psalm 5:5. The Word of God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's in Jeremiah 31:1. Now, if God loves us with an everlasting love, there never was a time when he hated us. Oh, we were just as wicked. We were deserving of God's wrath just as well as though who were vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. But God loves us with an everlasting love. Can you get a handle on that? He never, ever hated his people. He has always seen us in Christ, and his love for us is in Christ, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we read in the scripture where God loves us with an everlasting love. We read also where God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We read in the scripture where you believe not because you're not my sheep, referring to some who did not belong to him. And our Lord says, I laid down my life for the sheep. So he didn't die for everybody. He laid down his life for those who are his sheep, who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And what the people of this world today are doing, and have been doing it ever since the fall of Adam, really, what they're doing is making themselves to be the one who gets the glory, that they belong to God because of what they're doing. And instead of seeing God's love bestowed upon a particular people, they trample underfoot the love of God. They make the cross of Christ of no effect. Jesus Christ means nothing to them. Can I say that again? Jesus Christ and his finished work means nothing to them. They serve a different Jesus. They have a different gospel. A different spirit directs and guides them. It's the spirit of evil. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now I ask you this question again. Where do I fit in? Look at verse 13. Well, I didn't deal with the last part of verse 12. God hath made us fit to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, God has qualified us. He has given us his spirit. He has redeemed us. He has washed us clean in his sight. And he's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance in sight. Of the saints in light. Now, to make us heirs and joint heirs with Christ is what God has done by purchasing us with his own blood. We have a full inheritance waiting for us, an inheritance with the saints in glory, where we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever, and sweet fellowship with the saints here on this earth while we're waiting for that time when we can go to glory. God has made all things for himself. It is God who hath made us, not we ourselves. Now look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God is the one who's delivered us from the spirit of darkness. I said a moment ago, that we love that darkness. We didn't want out. We didn't want to come to the light. Jesus Christ is the light. He's the true light. And it was Jesus Christ who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who commands the light to shine in our hearts and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This relationship with God is not by chance. It's a miracle of the new birth, and only God can perform that miracle. And He delivers us from the power of darkness. And we, as God's enlightened children, have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Our text says that God has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. One of the meanings of the word translated is to turn away. God has turned us away from a wrong view of our majestic God. He hates sin. He cannot even look upon sin. God has turned us away from a wrong view of ourselves. We know that we've sinned against God and we deserve nothing but His wrath. It's not just murderers and child molesters and bank robbers. All liars shall have their place in a lake of fire. And we come into this world going astray and speaking lies. I didn't have to teach my children to lie. I'm waving at Shelley, our oldest daughter. I had to teach them not to lie. That's just the old nature. And if God doesn't give us a new heart, we'll justify every lie we've ever told or every evil deed that we've ever done. But God has turned us away from a wrong view of self. And God has turned us away from a wrong view of Jesus Christ. He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed us. He by Himself purged our sins. He took care of the sin debt forever so that not one thing can be laid to our charge. Does that bless you? Brethren, I'm telling you the truth. God sees us in His darling Son just as if we had never sinned. God Himself justified us because of Christ. We have this wonderful truth in dwelling within us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That because of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed, purchased, bought back. Look at verse 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is referred to as the blood of the everlasting covenant. And He, Jesus Christ Himself, met all the conditions of the everlasting covenant so that God sees us in Christ just as if we had been doing what Jesus Christ did for us. I said earlier that Jesus Christ is perfect. And while He walked on this earth, everything He did is perfect in God's sight. And we were in Him, so that makes us perfect in God's sight. That's the righteousness that God is pleased with. Not with any righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the one who translates us into His eternal kingdom, and we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins is what verse 14 says. Brethren, God forgives sinners. God forgives sinners, but only one way. That's through Christ. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Not for what I have done. Not because of my parents. Not because of my church affiliation. Not because of anything that man produces, but all because of what Christ has done for us. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Someone said that you can sum up the gospel with one word, substitution. Jesus Christ became what I am, sin, so that I can become what he is, righteous. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. Good news for a sinner. But people today don't believe they've sinned enough to be tossed into hell. They don't believe that. They don't. You talk to them. Find me a sinner. I can't find too many of them. Not one that is truly, genuinely aware of the sinful condition that they're in. We're bankrupt. We have no hope in our unregenerate state. There's no hope in man. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Now, our text says that God has delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated us, turned us away from self, turned us to God. And in verse 14, it says, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And verse 15 says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, no man has seen God at any time and lived. God is invisible. But Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And when he walked here on this earth, his disciples said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. He said, have I been so long time with you and you have not seen me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He said in another scripture, I and my Father are one. Now, Jesus Christ is the true and living God. He's the express image of God the Father. All of the attributes of God are found in Jesus Christ. Anything that we can read about concerning God and his majestic being is found in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. He's the true and living God who works all things after the counsel of his own will, and in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, our text says, is the firstborn of every creature. That does not mean that Jesus Christ was a created being. It means that all things exist because of Jesus Christ, which the next verse plainly teaches. It says, for by him, look at verse 16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And that's what we read in Proverbs 16:4. All things are made of God, even the wicked for the day of evil. Jesus Christ is the one who said, let it be, and everything came into existence. And Jesus Christ is the one who has made all things exist. Everything, not just the created things, but everything that's taken place by his divine providence. He is moving upon the affairs of this earth. He has not turned the reins of his absolute sovereign control over into the hands of sinful men and women. He's running this show. He's Lord of all. And the Word of God teaches that. And if we confess with our mouth that God has raised him from the dead and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we'll be saved. And the word Lord means supreme controller. He controls it all. Even every single person that's driving into a city or coming away from a city, God controls every heart. It's like a river of water. He turns those hearts as it pleases him. And one day, God's divine providence turned me and my wife into a little church building up in Northern California where the true gospel of God's sovereign grace and mercy was being preached, where the what we refer to as the doctrines of grace was being presented from the pastor of that church in a way that it could not be denied. You know what he did? He took us into the scriptures. And when I came away from that worship service that first morning, I looked at Judy and I said, that makes more sense than anything I've ever heard in my life. Well, unknown to me, the Holy Spirit was teaching me. God had sent his Spirit into my heart. And the next Sunday, the Lord just opened my eyes to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for me. And that's what he's doing to all of his blood-bought children. Now I ask you again, where do you fit in? Where do I fit in? If I'm a vessel of mercy that God himself prepared before the foundation of the world to be a recipient of his glory, if God has brought me to the point where I see him as my Lord and my Savior, here's where I fit in. I will see Jesus Christ as God, my Creator. I'll see him as the third person of the Blessed Trinity. I know people hate the doctrine of Trinity. They're just religious people. They don't want to believe that Jesus Christ is God. They refer to him as a God. They don't want to believe that the Holy Spirit is God, but our Lord said, referring to the Holy Spirit, when he shall come, he referred to him as a person. So there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. But Jesus Christ is the true and living God. We'll have no problem with that. If God has enlightened our minds to the truth, we'll have no problem in bowing down to Jesus Christ and acknowledging that he is my Lord and my God. And we'll have no problem with his perfect work of redemption. We'll believe that Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. We'll believe that by one supreme sacrifice of himself, he sanctified us, made us holy in God's sight. He perfected us. We'll believe that he fulfilled all the conditions of the everlasting covenant. We'll believe that God has mercy on us for Christ's sake. And we'll believe that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. We won't have any problem with that. And we won't have any problem with wanting to come where the gospel is preached on a regular basis. We'll want to be there as often as we can. I realize there's sometimes we can't be where the saints meet, but we'll want to be. Our heart's here. We'll want to support the gospel with our time, with our monies, with our prayers, with our talents. This is our desire to walk as children of light for the glory of Jesus Christ, our King. And we have problems. We still have the old nature. We still have wrong thoughts that go through our minds. We still do things we shouldn't do and don't do things that we know we should do. But we look to Christ, who did everything that God sent him to do, spoke every word that God moved him to speak, had every thought directed by God himself, performed miracle after miracle after miracle for the glory of God his Father. That's why he was here, to do the will of God the Father. And he did that for me. He did that for his people, so that God could have mercy on us for Christ's sake. This will be our desire if we fit in this wonderful plan of redemption purposed by God before a star ever twinkled in the sky. We'll want to serve the true and living God, and we'll cry out daily, God, forgive me for my failures. Thank you for my Lord Jesus, who never failed. He couldn't. God cannot fail. I was just talking to a pastor friend of mine up in Rescue, California, and we delight in this truth. If God could fail, he would cease to be God, but God cannot fail. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.